And if you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3 tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I'm trying to get everything set up here. I've got a lot going on tonight. The men have some sheets that they're going to hand out. It is not a great copy, but it's one that I got permission to print for you. So hopefully it will be a blessing to you. It's going to give you kind of a scope and sequence of some things that we will be covering eventually. This is going to give you an idea of the variety of thought processes out there in a variety of subjects. And you can see down the one side, gives you the areas in which a number of apologists particularly deal with. And though there's some disagreements about what we should deal with when it comes to apologetics, the one that I'm going to concentrate on really sees this. Theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, sociology, law, politics, economics, and history. All important, and I'm going to explain why I believe that is critically important that we be involved in each one of those things, just by way of introduction. Number of authors, I'm going to be using David Noble, Summit Ministries. Not only will I be using his book, which is almost 500 pages. Yes, I've read it. Okay. But also a number of information from Summit Ministries. It is a tremendous ministry of apologetics, a defense. And it doesn't just deal with apologetics, but a lot of other things. So I want to give credit. They've given me permission to print things from their ministry. There'll be times when we'll use video clips from their ministry. And so forth. They are tremendous. Now, not everyone I'm going to quote do we agree with in every area. But some of these men are just tremendous guys when it comes to the area of apologetics. There's also a man that I will quote quite frequently, and if you've never read any of his books, you need to get them, and that's Lee Strobel. He basically, his books all start with the case for. The case for Christ, the case for Christmas, the case for whatever. Now, this is for the case for Christianity answer book. Tremendous little book. Lee Strobel was an atheist, was also a journalist. I don't remember, but I believe he wrote for the Chicago Tribune, liberal in every way, shape, and form. His wife got saved. The transformation was so radical that he thought, okay, I am going to prove this woman wrong. And he set out to investigate. And we'll use him a variety of things because he's come atheistic standpoint. But he's got a number of books, tremendous, tremendous stuff. And there are some others that we will be quoting as well, but just kind of wanted to give you that as a little bit of a background. As I said this morning, this series will be a little more teaching than preaching. There will be services in which we will expose error, and we'll always try to give some truth from Scripture to combat that particular error. But in some cases, it'll take us a couple of weeks to get to the truth. So you may walk out of here at any given service without a ton of Bible in that particular service. And I'm giving you that warning up front. Here's where I think we have gone seriously wrong when it comes to this entire subject, okay? We have so pulled back because we have been so intimidated by people, and because we really believe, though we would not say this, but we really believe that the Bible really can't answer all the questions. So we've pulled back just to the arena of a religion, and we've said, look, when it comes to religion, man, I can defend it. I mean, the Word of God is the Word of God, and you know, but when it comes to science, I mean, the Word of God and science kind of conflict, and I don't know how to explain that. Well, I think the Bible does know how to explain it. When it comes to psychology, and you think, ooh, that's a term we don't use in independent Baptist churches. But we do have a soul, and there is a way that we function. And does God's Word speak to that? Yes, it does.
We've totally left the subject alone because we think it's a taboo subject. And we could go on and on. History, law. Do we believe that God has established law? Is there a purpose for it? Absolutely. Does it matter whether someone comes from a natural law position versus other positions of law? It makes an enormous difference. Because a person who's going to come from natural law believes that God is the lawgiver in every case. Well, that makes a difference whether or not they believe our own human mind is the lawgiver in every case. That's why even conservative legislators who don't come from a natural law position are goofed up in their thinking because they're trying to come up with their own set of laws. They don't match the Word of God because they don't come from that standpoint. One of the reasons why I believe we're in good hands with Representative Tim Moore, who is from Kings Mountain, by the way, has an office just down the road. He is the new Speaker of the House in the state of North Carolina. Is Tim Moore was trained as a lawyer in natural law. And he believes that. He's a Christian, loves the Lord, and everything he comes from the fact that God is the lawgiver. Well, that's pretty important. Okay, so I could take the time to prove all of these to you, but what I want to say is we've walked away from these things. The truth is, we are to be engaging our culture in every one of them. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily speak to every subject in the matter of law, nor does it speak to every subject in all these other things. But when it does speak, it's authoritative. When law, American law, or any other law, conflicts with the Word of God takes precedent. But the Bible doesn't necessarily spell for us all the details of every law. But there's a good place for us to start, and that is God is the lawgiver. So we're going to try to walk through that process with you. I want to encourage you to raise your hand and ask questions. If you're lost, I don't want you to be lost. You say, well, Pastor, I may be the only one lost. I doubt it. If you're lost, there's probably other people that are lost, and they'd love for you to ask a question. So raise your hand. Hey, what about this? I had some people today say to me, Pastor, could you even tell me what apologetics is? Okay, well, we'll get to that in a little bit, all right? But that's a great question. And I will tell you that there are some very technical terms. It's one of the reasons why I said to you, these more than any other message will build on each other. If you miss one, make sure you make it up because you may be lost when we come back to it. You'll say, huh? Like, well, if you'd listened last week, you'd have known the huh. Hopefully, you're going to know the huh, okay? Our plan is to find words and systems of thought so that we can recognize and defend against them. Rather than give you one central thought each night to begin with, I really want to try to draw some application at the end of the message, okay? Now, this message tonight specifically is why apologetics? Why do we need it? It's really an introductory message. I don't know that we'll get done tonight, and even if we get done with the material I have tonight, there's tons more material that I want to bring to the subject of why do we even need this. Just as an example, I think I shared this with a number of people this morning. Currently, right now in America, there are 200,000 Marxist communist professors in colleges, and they hate God with a passion. And they're not just interested in being neutral. They are aggressive in their quote-unquote conversion. That's really important. Now, we're going to start with a video tonight. This video is primarily published for the lines of, okay, what happens when a young person enters into a secular college? But I want you to think this is the way the world we're currently living is. It's not just that you've entered into a secular college, but there will be many people in your workplace, in the library where you go, in our politics, and yes, in colleges, who believe what this guy's going to talk about. In addition, and here's the saddest part about this, our churches are inundated with people who really do not believe this book. I'm going to prove that to you tonight. By surveys, there are, and I realize surveys, statistics can say whatever you want them to say, but it's pretty hard to twist these statistics. They're pretty alarming as to where we're going. So, number one, make sure expectations are straight. If something is true, people will affirm it, he said. And that's a misconception that a lot of people have. Well, if it's true, then everybody's going to believe it, right? No, that's not true. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Christianity is true, but the Bible says that the majority of the people will reject it. So just because the majority's doing it doesn't make it right. And that's important for us to understand. The Bible says we will be in the minority. That's important for us to do that. And number two, the professors are not neutral. They're not coming there. And this is really important when we get to the science aspect of it as well. We think, well, look, scientists are people who look at stuff objectively and come out with decisions. They're not looking at it objectively. They already have a preconceived notion that God cannot have created the world. That's absolutely ridiculous. We believe this Big Bang did it. That makes much more sense. And so they come from that with that disposition. Important for us to understand that. They're not evaluating facts on neutral terms. They have agendas. They have worldviews. That's going to be important. We'll look at that probably not tonight, but next week, what a worldview is and why that's impactful for us. Number three, there are answers to the questions. Most of the time, there are answers to the questions here, but even if there's not, God has the answer. If we knew all the answers to everything there ever was about God, he'd be a pretty small God. We're not going to know all of it. There are some secret things that belong to the Lord, but they're not near as many as we believe. And here's part of the process here is people think, look, the problem with religion is that you close your eyes, you shut off your brain, and you just step off the cliff, and hey, if there's a God, he'll save us. Faith is not illogical. There is an element of faith that you say, Lord, I'm going to trust this. But every system of thought, whether it's in the political arena, whether it's in the religious arena, whatever, every system of them has an element of faith. It has to. Every origin of the species has to have an element of faith because nobody was there. They just happen to believe something that we don't believe. We happen to believe that God said he created the world and he created the world then. It's not like we're taking this incredible leap of faith and they've got all this science to back it up. They have zero science to back it up. Science is observable facts. Nobody was there to observe it. Unless, of course, you count the amoeba that came up shortly after the Big Bang. It's crazy. But, by the way, neither is creationism science by its technical definition, because we weren't there to observe it. We believe it by faith. Hebrews tells us that. Okay? Number four, don't look at oppositions as a curse, but rather a blessing. I love this point, because a lot of times we see it. Oh, I can't believe there's people, man, they're challenging that. How about just digging deeper and knowing what you actually believe? That will be very, very helpful for us. This is an opportunity to go deeper in our faith. Okay, well, what does the Word of God have to say about this? All right, I'm fairly ignorant in this particular subject, but is the Word of God totally silent on it? No, it's amazing how much the Word of God speaks to things. There are passages of Scripture that you read from a position, but if you all of a sudden switch positions and look at it, you're going, whoa, wait a minute, that could shed light on that. And I'm not talking about wrong interpretation of the Word of God. I'm just saying we've always looked at it from this standpoint instead of from the standpoint of, hey, maybe this is talking about creation or whatever it may be. And then, boy, a very important point, don't do it alone. Now, get involved in a local church and a fellowship of other Christians. Everyone has questions. If you don't have any questions about this book, if there's nothing in here that you go, huh, you're not thinking. That's just the truth of the matter. You're not thinking. There are passages of Scripture here that I go, okay, Lord, you know, if you'd have just taken that verse out, it'd probably been a lot easier. I mean, that's from my standpoint. It's like, really? You know, if there were no baptism of the dead, then the dead die not, then why the baptism for the dead? I'm like, what? In the middle of a treatise on the resurrection, you got to put something about the baptism of the dead? We don't believe in the baptism of the dead. Paul, what were you talking about? Some of those things are there, and we have to work through those. to get some very logical conclusions. Okay, now let's quickly, because I'm not going to keep you forever tonight, but let's look at a number of things. We've talked about the verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. The word ready means to prepare a ready of things ready at hand or seasonable. So he says, I want you to be seasonable to answer these questions. When we look at science, part of the problem with those of us who believe the Bible, when Darwinism, evolutionism came on the scene and it conflicted with what we believed about the Bible, we weren't ready to answer it. And so we had a host of people say, well, maybe God started evolution. And he's the Big Bang, and then he just let it kind of take over, you know? What? Or I tell you what, there was this massive time between Genesis chapter 1 and the gap theory. There may have been millions of years from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2. All those were accommodations to science rather than saying, here's what God's word says. You can't prove what you're saying any more than I can prove it from a scientific standpoint, but here's what God's word says. So it's very important that we be ready. Always, incessantly, perpetually. In other words, we should always be ready to give an answer. Like, Pastor, that means we got to know this book inside and out. Amen. That's true. And we're not going to know everything at the moment that we're asked it, but we are to jump in and say, oh, man, let's figure this out. Let's find out how we can be ready to give an answer. And, of course, the word answer is where we get the word apologetics. And it means a verbal defense, a reasoned statement or argument. And that's really what apologetics means. One author says this, it's a judicial term. It describes the way a lawyer deliberately and rationally presents a verbal defense of a particular claim. Can I say that again? It's a judicial term. It describes the way a lawyer deliberately and rationally presents a verbal defense of a particular claim. The word reason here is the word logos, word. We need to give a word with meekness, a mildness of disposition, or a gentleness of spirit. In other words, we should never be caustic in the way we present this. We should never be a person that says, you bunch of evolutionists are a bunch of morons. Stupid people. Whoever thought that? By the way, I see that on Facebook from Christians. You're really going to win a lot of people that way, because that guy's really going to want to talk to you about the gospel now that you just called him a moron. I mean, how do you respond when someone calls you a moron? Like, oh, thank you. I needed that today. We don't do that. We have to be careful. We do it with meekness and fear, a terror, that which strikes terror. We're dealing with eternal truths. That's important. You ought not to deal with these truths in a flippant way. These are eternal truths, and boy, we better not get it wrong. He says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, we have such a testimony. We have such a testimony that they are ashamed when they point a finger at us. And I tell you right now, in many arenas, we're the ones that are ashamed. We can't defend our positions. To be honest, and this is between us and whoever listens to it on the internet, we sound like a bunch of morons sometimes. It's like, what? I've heard some guys say some stuff. I'm like, number one, you took that totally out of context. Number two, that's not even what the verse says. And number three, your logic is so flawed it's not even funny. And I believe what you say. But it doesn't make any sense. And we have to be careful about that. Faith is not unreasonable, but it does require us to practice it. Lee Strobel in his book says, I see faith as a reasonable step in the same direction that the evidence is pointing. And again, we don't have time to deal with everything here, But just one simple truth, and there is a lot that we could say about evolution, but just one simple truth. DNA evidence points to a designer. Guys who don't even believe in God, scientists who are looking at DNA evidence, says this: it's impossible to have this intricate of a design without a designer. So what Lee Strobel is saying, faith is a logical step to where the evidence is pointing. If there's a designer, somebody who designed this entire massive universe, it makes logical sense that I'm taking a step of faith towards God. Not because I'm totally ignorant of the facts, but because the facts point me that direction. That makes the most logical sense. That's what he's saying, and I think that's very, very true. And there are tons and tons of those kinds of things. DNA is just one of the newer ones that has been discovered recently. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Let's work through this process. It is clear from the use of the word, the apologia word in Scripture, that many times this will come from a hostile situation. Let me just quickly give you a couple of things here. It came from a public arena after Paul's arrest in Acts chapter 22 and verse 1. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Paul had just been arrested. He's got an opportunity now to make a defense, something that's ready to be given to them, to say, here's why I've done what I've done. And Paul was ready to do that. But not only was it in a public arena after his arrest, but it was in a prison after his arrest sometimes. Philippians 1 and verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Philippians 1 and verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. A reasoned argument. And then sometimes it's personally. Paul was by himself, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So sometimes this defense is in a personal. It's just a one-on-one. Paul says, I was by myself as this attack came on. Sometimes it's in a public arena. Something like Mars Hill. Well, Paul says to them, hey, can I tell you about the unknown God? Let me tell you about him. Paul uses a logical argument. Matter of fact, he uses a variety of things. He uses their own religion. He uses their own psyche, how they think. He uses a very logical argument. He uses their own fables, which means he had to know their history. And on it goes to present his verbal defense. Now, so it was very important that Paul not be ignorant when it comes to these kinds of things. So we see, first off, the command. We don't have a choice. This is not something that we just casually approach. If we want to do it, if we will, that's fine. I mean, after all, it really should be something that pastors are to do. No. God's told all of us that we all should be ready to give a defense of the hope that lies within us. Does that include the gospel? Well, sure. But it includes much bigger than the gospel. Most of you at one point or another in your life have probably been asked a question, well, what do you do with the Bible's inconsistencies? I mean, after all, and they'll lay some quote-unquote inconsistency before you. Can you answer those? Well, but how do you explain the origin of the earth? I mean, you know, you guys just come up with this story. Well, there is an explanation for it. I mean, I think it makes logical sense. But it would be helpful for us to at least know what we're talking about. Because there's all kinds of evidence that says, okay, evolutionary process cannot happen. Logically, if we didn't have the Word of God, second law of thermodynamics says evolution's not getting better and better. What does second law of thermodynamics say? It's getting worse and worse. It's getting worse and worse all the time. That's logical. Okay, it's not that we just blindly close our eyes. Oh man, this makes no sense whatsoever. But I mean, after all, if I'm going to believe God, I've just got to take this leap. Here goes. No, very good reasons. Now you say, Pastor, what does that matter for me? Unfortunately today, we are living more and more in what's known as a postmodern world. We're living more and more in a world that no longer has a foundation of Judeo-Christian ethics. Not only are the universities corrupted, and that's an understatement of the century, okay? They are massively corrupted, but most churches are as well. And we've got people today in church who could not defend themselves. We got all kinds of crazy stuff happening today in the name of religion. Brother Jim was sharing with me this morning. Front page article in the Shelby Star this morning. Did you say, Brother Jim? Bible study in a brewery in Shelby, North Carolina. They have a Bible study and drink beer together. They call it theology on tap. That's the truth. You're like, what? Okay. Beer Bible studies. Those are just some of the things. Okay, well, the Bible doesn't speak to that. I mean, we're different today than we were 100 years ago. You don't think the Bible speaks to it? What about everything else that's out there? Did God really intend us to be more and more like the world? That's where the church is today. Is there really a hell? The guys that are in what's called the emergent church, which is the guys who have theology on tap, they're writing books that say there is no hell. They call themselves theologians. What's sad is that guys who believe the word of God are calling these guys theologians. Well, that theologian, I just disagree with him about the subject of hell. Really? That's a pretty big subject because Jesus talked about it more than he talked about heaven. So we need to be ready to give an answer when someone says to us, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about you? Fill in the blank. There are probably more questions out there than we can imagine. What about Muslims? Are they really a peaceful religion? Okay, look at what they believe in those 10 categories, and it'll tell you something about them. Either they are not a good Muslim, or they're not peaceful. They cannot be both. Not according to their own writings. It's in black and white. But by the way, there's a lot of good things about them. They believe a lot like we do. Did you know they believe Jesus was virgin born? Did you know they believe in creation? We could go on and on. There's a lot that we could agree on. So can you use that things to witness to a Muslim? Absolutely. That's what I'm talking about. There are tons of things out there. Now, I don't want you to walk out of here tonight and go, Pastor, I am like way in over my head, man. You've just got me royally confused, like I'll never get all this. All right, I just want us to be able to walk through it, give you some tools so that you can walk out of here and say, you know what? This is not something that I have to just, again, blindly close my eyes. It really does make sense. There are some good things out there that I can walk through. Is there elements of faith? Absolutely. We don't know for a fact, other than by faith, that God is the creator. Because none of you observed him as creator. You believe it by faith. Don't get that mixed up. Okay? You believe that by faith. Unless you've had a personal conversation with him. And if you do, we need to talk because we got other problems in the church, all right? So there is an element of faith here, but we want to be able to work through it and try to help you. I knew I wouldn't get done tonight, but that gives us at least an idea. And you're probably thinking, well, it's only 10 after 7. I know that too.